Did great. Psalm 29 tonight. Psalm 29. It's a little more challenging when you don't have the notes in front of you, at least if you read music. Psalm 29. Tonight I want to bring a message to you from this psalm about the voice of the Lord. I hope that you weren't concentrating so hard on trying to sing the song that you didn't notice the words of the song. But as we read the text tonight from Psalm 29, verses 1 all the way down through verse number 11, I want you to get this picture in your mind. I want you to think about yourself standing and watching a mighty thunderstorm rolling into town. And as you can smell the fragrance of the moisture, you can feel the wind on your face. It's picking up. The trees are starting to blow, and suddenly the wind and the rain starts and it passes over you. This is the picture of Psalm 29. It's the psalmist in the storm. And he's sharing with us his perspective from the storm, and particularly he's comparing the storm to the voice of God, his great and majestic power. Beginning in verse 1, David writes, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." As we think about the voice of the Lord tonight in this particular psalm, I want you to think about what David is expressing in Psalm 29. Interestingly enough, in this particular psalm, David uses the title Lord or Jehovah 18 times in 11 verses. This title of God is used, speaking of God's self-existence, the fact that God does not depend upon you or I or any other thing in this world for his existence. He exists apart from all that is created because he is the creator. This particular psalm is known as one of David's most majestic psalms. It's a song of praise and adoration, and he is putting on display the great majesty and power of the Lord, using the metaphor of a powerful, ferocious storm, which represents the voice of the Lord. Now, there also could be a play of words here in Psalm 29, because one of the prominent false deities of David's day was a false god named Baal. And Baal was thought to be the Lord of the storm. And isn't it interesting here that David seems to be highlighting the fact that Baal is certainly not the Lord of the storm, but our God, Jehovah God, is the Lord whose voice can be heard in the storm. And so David is speaking about the voice of the Lord. And then when we think about the great power of God, and we think about the fact that God is willing to condescend to us and to use that same voice, which has so much power, to speak to the needs of our soul. And that's exactly what David draws the psalm down to in the last two verses. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 2 as I think about Psalm 29. There John saw some things in heaven, and the Bible says that he heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. You know, John heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he characterized actually in a couple of places that the voice of Christ sounds like many waters and like thunder. And here David is using the same characterization in Psalm 29. So I want you to note three places where we've divided this particular psalm, beginning in verses 1 and 2. The first division speaks about the call to worship. And you'll take note in the first two verses that there is a beckoning or a calling to come and worship this God who has such a mighty voice. And David cries out, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." There, first of all, is a declaration of the Lord's worth. When he says here, "Give unto the Lord," we need to understand what David is speaking about in this particular sense. He's commanding us to give to the Lord glory and strength. And yet he's not commanding this in the sense that somehow we are going to contribute something to the glory and the strength and the honor that Jehovah already has. Rather, what he's speaking about when he says that we are to give unto the Lord glory and strength, that we are giving this glory and this strength in relation to who he is, so that everyone will know of the great glory and strength that he has. We're not adding anything to who God already is, but our job is to tell everyone about who he is. And we want everyone to be mesmerized and captivated by the fact that our God is a God of great glory and a God of great strength. And so as he's calling us to worship, he says we need to declare Jehovah's worth. But then second of all, he speaks about the due of Jehovah's worship, the fact that he is due worship. You see there in verse number 2, he says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." The word "due" speaks about the fact that he is worthy of that. It is owed to him. It's something that is expected, that God would receive glory and strength, that he would receive worship because of who he is. It is his due. Sometimes we think about ourselves and we say, you know, there are things that I deserve. There are things that people ought to give to me. People ought to respect me. People ought to be polite to me. My boss ought to pay me on payday. And we think of things that we deserve or things that we are due. But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he certainly is due a great deal of worship. And I ask you this question tonight. I wonder if we could ever overdo it talking about how great our God is. I wonder if we could ever use too many superlatives. My son Isaac is in the habit of using superlatives. He's learning what that word means because I say often to him, "Son, you just love superlatives." He likes to use words that speak about the most, the biggest, the grandest, the most fantastic. He's an exuberant kind of a young fellow. But you know, when we are speaking about our God, there is no word that is too superlative for our God. There is no description that is over the top when we speak about his majesty and his glory. In fact, I suggest to you tonight that it's possible and probable that we could never give him all the glory that he is in fact due. And so here David says, the Lord is due some worship. He's due some glory. Give that glory unto him. He deserves it. Now it says there, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And the designation of his name is his description of his character. God reveals himself to us by his names. And God proclaims who he is. He proclaims his reputation by his names, his character, what he's like. As we study the names of God, then we understand that God is all of these things. He's faithful, he's true, he's Jehovah, he's the God who provides, and on we could go tonight speaking about the names of God. And so David says, give to the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. His reputation precedes him. Did you ever know someone whose reputation was larger than life? You heard about them, and you were mesmerized thinking about this person, and then you met them, and you thought, well, that was not what I was expecting. That this person had this reputation, and then I met them, and it was different. They just weren't the same as what I thought that people had said about them. I want you to understand tonight that there's no danger of that happening with our God. There's no way that we could ever overdo or outdo God's reputation. He is all that his names describe and much, much more. the declaration of Jehovah's worth, the due of Jehovah's worship. But third of all, we see in these first two verses the devotion of Jehovah's worshipers. He says there in verse number 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, we've looked at this passage before in the context of speaking about worship, and as we were considering what worship is and how worship is to be conducted. And I just want to point out to you in verse number 2 that there is something about the word worship which means to bow down in reverence or to stoop, to bow oneself low before another person. It is the idea of humbling myself before God, of recognizing that God is much greater than I am. He is worthy of praise and glory, and in His presence I am made low. Worship the Lord. But he says this, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, there's two thoughts about this. First of all, is certainly that we should worship God in His holiness because He is a holy God. In fact, the Bible says that His very name is holy. And when the scriptures speak of Him and the angels are praising Him, the Bible said that the cherubim will circle around the throne and they cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You say, why do they say it three times? Could have something to do with the three persons of the Godhead. Could have something to do with the fact that the Lord is so holy that we could not describe Him with simply one holy, but His holiness is so far beyond our comprehension. But I want you to understand that as we come to worship the Lord tonight, we worship Him in the beauty of holiness. But there's another thought about this, and that is that when we come to worship the Lord, our worship of Him should be offered in the beautiful spirit of our own practical holiness, which of course is made possible by the empowering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place. But when we worship the Lord, we ought to do so in a holy manner. We ought to be a holy people. And when we come with our offerings of praise and worship, we ought not to come to Him with hands and feet that are soiled with presumptuous sins. And so He calls us to worship, and He says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now get this in your picture, this picture in your mind, in these first two verses, it's like David is saying, all right, we're going to praise the Lord. Give to the Lord that which He deserves. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Now everybody gather around and view this God who we are going to worship. Everybody get ready. We're going to take a look at God, and we're going to see why He is worthy of worship. And so then we go to the second division in this psalm. From verses 3 through verse number 9 is the consideration of Jehovah. And so He's called us to worship, and now He says to us, I want you to think about Jehovah specifically. I want you to think about His voice. I want you to think about one part of God, the fact that He speaks and the manner in which He speaks. Now, in verses 3 through 9, as I've already pointed out, there is a progression. There is a storm that is gathering. In your mind, if you think about a Bible map of the Holy Land, and you look out into the Mediterranean Sea, and then you notice as the sea comes up against the coastal plain, and then from the coastal plain comes to the mountains of Lebanon, then over to Mount Hermon, which is in the northern part of Israel, and then over those mountains to the desert and the wilderness on the other side. David is looking and he's viewing this storm, which is gathering out in the Mediterranean. Then he's going to trace the progress of this storm over the waters to the mountains, and then eventually spilling over the side of the mountain to the desert, to the wilderness, and watering that place with a great flood. He's using this picture of this incredible, powerful storm, and he's saying this represents the voice of God. Let's follow this progression in our text. In verse number 3, he says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The idea of this phrase, upon the waters or upon many waters, is this idea that the voice of God is an echoing voice. It is a voice which booms across the open spaces of the sea. It is a voice which grabs our attention in a place of great loneliness. in a place of emptiness, we hear the voice of God, and we know that God has spoken and is speaking. He goes on in verse number 3, and he says, "The God of glory thundereth." The God of glory thundereth. If ever you hear God speak to you in this way, you won't find it humorous. You won't find it enjoyable. It's terrifying. What he's characterizing here is not the sweet, soft, gentle voice of God as he speaks to our heart, but rather what he's characterizing here is the voice of God in judgment. The voice of God as it falls upon men, and he pronounces judgment upon them. He says here, "The God of glory thundereth." You know, there's something about thunder, isn't there? It gets your attention. Sometimes in the summertime, when we're sitting in the house or maybe out in the backyard, and suddenly, just out of nowhere, a crack of thunder lets loose. Boy, everybody jumps. It gets our attention. Whoa, what was that? We jump up and let's get in the house. Let's get ready to rain. Let's get things gathered up. The God of glory thundereth. I'm saying to you tonight that there is this aspect of God's voice by which he can get our attention. He can rattle our cage. He can remind us of his great glory. Now, this is significant tonight because this evening there's many people who have entirely the wrong idea of who God is. They think of him as some kind of a meek and mild, easygoing, grandfatherly sort of a God up in heaven, and he's kind of a pushover, and he's easy to get around, and you just kind of do whatever you want, and God won't mind, and there'll be time to make up with him later. And I want you to understand tonight that is a false concept of God. When he speaks about the voice of God thundering, he's speaking about the authority of God. This is speaking about the fact that when God speaks, we ought to listen. We ought to pay attention to what God is saying. He goes on in verse number 4, and he says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful." The word powerful means it's full of vigor, strength, and substance. The idea is this, that when God speaks, people listen. When God is speaking, you better be listening. You better be tuning in. You better be paying attention to what he is saying, because God is not just so much senseless chatter for you to tune out of your consciousness. You know, sometimes we go out into society and there's a lot of things that vie for our attention, aren't there? There's noises. If we go in the store, there's music playing. There's people talking. There's people all around us, conversations going on. But most of us are kind of in our own little world. We're thinking about why we came and what we need to get and how we're going to get out of there. And we don't really pay much attention to all the chatter around us. But this is not like the voice of God. When God speaks, he insists that we listen. His voice is powerful. It's attention getting. It is something that is full of vigor. You will know it when God has spoken. The voice of the Lord is powerful. He goes on in verse number 4 and he says, "The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." This idea of full of majesty refers to his beauty, his comeliness, and his splendor. Do you know, when we hear God speak, we can hear the majesty of God in his voice. We can hear the fact that he's a king. In fact, he's not just a king, he's the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I think about his voice being full of majesty, I'm reminded of those people, and I've met a number of people through the years. Did you ever meet somebody and they had what we call a radio voice? You hear them speaking and you think, that person needs to be on the radio. Because they had that kind of voice that just, they're talking. What are they saying? Everybody is drawn to their voice because they speak with authority. They speak with substance. They speak in a manner that is powerful. And people are drawn to that in this sense. And we cannot even imagine by comparing this to a human voice. But I want you to understand that God's voice is powerful. His voice is full of majesty. His voice carries authority and believability. When God speaks, you can believe what God says. We can hear the majesty of God in his voice. Then, think about this. He goes on to describe in verse number 5 that the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Now, you need to understand, when it speaks about the voice of God breaking the cedars, he goes on to say, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. You need to understand that the cedars of Lebanon were one of those things in the ancient world in David's time that were revered by all the people in that area. They were majestic trees. They were known for their grandeur, for their size, for how high they were. When people thought about something that was secure, about something that was sturdy and strong, they thought of the cedar trees of Lebanon. When someone wanted to build a strong house for themselves, they would pay a great deal of money to bring wood from the cedars of Lebanon and have it turned into lumber so that they could use that to make their home, because it was thought that wood was supreme. It was of the highest quality. It was very strong and very sturdy. Now here, David characterizes in verse number 5, the voice of the Lord breaking the cedars. Can you picture that the voice of the Lord is speaking and these massive trees are snapping off like so many matchsticks? Before the voice of the Lord, they're all falling on their faces. They're all falling on the ground. He breaketh the cedars. This idea of breaking carries the idea of breaking something or rending it with great violence. It's not like just pushing it over a little bit, but it's a great and violent act. He speaks here about this idea of breaking, and it means to tear something up by the roots. It means to leave utter destruction in its wake. The voice of God breaks the cedars of Lebanon. David is describing the great authority, the great terror at hearing the voice of God. Then he goes on, and he says that the voice of the Lord in verse number 6 maketh them also to skip like a calf. You say, what is that talking about? Well, he's using very picturesque language, and actually he carries this metaphor forward in verse number 6. He speaks about Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn, or skipping like a young unicorn. If you've ever seen a young animal and they're in their frisky ways, how they jump around and they frisk around the pasture, what he's talking about is that the voice of God is causing the hills to tremble, is causing the hills to move at his voice, at the majesty and the authority of his voice. The voice of God is so powerful that it's causing Lebanon is a place of mountains, Sirion is the name for Mount Hermon, which is one of the highest mountains in the Promised Land. It's a place of great grandeur, a place which is in existence even today, but he's saying here that it trembles, that it skipped, it shook at the voice of God. God's voice is so full of power. He goes on, as he's speaking about these mountains skipping like a calf or skipping like a young unicorn, you need to get this in your mind, that this area was a place that was a picture to everyone of safety and security. It was a place when people thought of a safe place, of a place where you could hide, a place where there would be stability and protection from the enemy. They thought of the cedars of Lebanon. They thought of the mountains of Lebanon and Sirion. This was a place of refuge. This was a place where you could go to hide from an attacking enemy. But here David characterizes the voice of God, just his voice, as making that place skip and jump and fall apart. He goes on in verse number 7. He says, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. You say, what is that all about? That's lightning. He spoke about God's voice being thunder. And now he says, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Did you ever see a bolt of lightning come out of the sky and strike the ground or an object somewhere near you? It's a frightening thing. It will get your attention in a hurry. If you've ever heard lightning strike somewhere close, and then all of a sudden you see the tree going down that it hit. You see whatever got hit and the destruction that is left behind. David is speaking of this lightning display, and he says, this reminds me of the great and magnificent power of God's voice. When God speaks, it gets your attention. You might be doing lots of things, but if lightning strikes anywhere near you, your attention has just been gotten. You're going to be looking for that lightning and looking for a place of shelter. And if you're not, you're not very smart. The blinding heat, the intense heat, the blinding light is a vivid picture of the strength and the holiness of our great God. He speaks and he divides the flames of fire. Go on in verse number 8. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Now the storm has moved over the mountains. It's spilling over to the wilderness and the desert on the other side, the eastern side of those mountains. And he says here, this storm, the voice of God, is shaking the wilderness. The whole wilderness seems to shake to its very roots. When God speaks, it's all reverberating around. In this verse, can you get a sense of the great power of our God? I don't know if you've ever been in a thunderstorm where the ground shook because of the reverberations of the thunder and the lightning and all that was going on. The wind was blowing and everything was shaking. I want you to be reminded next time you're in a condition like that or a position like that, remember the voice of God. David is saying, hey, the voice of God is causing everything to reverberate. He's powerful. He shaketh the wilderness. In verse number 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. Now, the hinds is speaking about the deer. And these deer, we're expecting their young. And what is being described in verse number 9 is that the animals were so frightened by the voice of God that they prematurely gave birth to their young. They prematurely went into labor and delivered their young. They were so frightened. Did you ever see animals that were frightened by a weather event? That were frightened by thunder? That were frightened by some kind of a thunderstorm? And they began to run? Our dog. He doesn't like loud noises. And when it thunders, he tries to get under us. I don't know what he thinks we're going to do for him, but he tries to get under us. Big, tough dog that he is. Here in this case, these female deer are so frightened by the voice of God that they calve. They give deliverance. They deliver their young too early. And it discovereth the forest. The voice of the Lord discovers the forest. The thick canopy of the forest is stripped away by the power of God. Before the fury of this storm, everything is stripped and laid bare. All of this is exposed to the all-seeing eye of God. It's really giving us a picture of God's judgment and how we can try to hide and we can gather upon us the fig leaves of our own imaginations and think, I'm going to endure the judgment of God. But when God's judgment comes, he strips all that away. It's gone and everything is laid bare before his eyes. He sees exactly what is going on in our heart. He sees the sin that is in our life. He discovereth the forest. This is depicting the awful wrath of God against sin. He goes on there in verse number 9 and it says, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. By the way, if you've heard the voice of God, then you speak of his glory. Then you're in awe of who God is. You're in awe of the fact that God is so powerful. And in the temple of the Lord, is there anything else that we really should be talking about besides the fact that our God deserves glory? In his temple, in the dwelling place where God is, everyone is going to speak of his glory. What response could we have before such an awesome display of God's great and magnificent power other than to worship him, to speak of his incredible glory, to talk about who God is and to lift him up, to worship him and magnify him? I ask you this question tonight, who is like unto our God? Who is so arrogant as to exalt themselves instead of our incredible, awesome, magnificent God? We ought to be humbled before his presence to speak of his glory and that alone. And so now David has called us to worship in the first two verses. He's highlighted for us the great and magnificent power of God. He's told us about who God is and what God can do just with his voice. Just with his voice, mind you. You say, what can the voice of God do? Well, he spoke and he spoke everything into existence. One day the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he'll be riding a white horse. He'll have his armies with him. And the Bible says that a sword is going to be coming out of his mouth. That sword is the word of God, the voice of God. You say, boy, what is he going to do in that battle? He's going to speak. He's going to speak and all of his enemies will be laid bare before him. They'll be completely done. In their resistance against God, it will be completely futile. All that he has to do is speak the word and the battle will be over. This is the magnificent power of our God. He doesn't have to lift one little pinky finger to deal with man who is in rebellion against him. He just utters the word. Who are we before such a magnificent God? With this in our mind then, go to verse number 10. The Bible says there in verse number 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Now, I want you to see, third of all, this evening in verses 10 and 11, the confidence of God's people. We've heard David call us to worship. We've heard him highlight something about the great and magnificent voice of God. But now, in these last verses, he changes the topic just a little bit. And he's right on theme, but he's encouraging us with this word. If we didn't have verses 10 and 11, then I want you to understand that we ought to be the most afraid people in the world right now. We ought to think, who are we to call ourselves the people of God, or to think that we could serve God, or to wish that we would be in the presence of God? How could we stand in the presence of such a magnificent and holy God? How could we stand in the presence of one with such an incredibly powerful voice? But in verse 10 and 11, God reassures us and he gives us confidence. Notice first the Lord's position. The Bible says the Lord sitteth. Now, here's this picture of an immense and inescapable storm that's sweeping from the Mediterranean to the coastal plain, to the mountains, and over into the wilderness on the other side. No beast is able to escape. The trees of the forest, the very mountains are shaking. But he says this in verse number 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." Now, when you think about it, this is a significant word, the flood. Everywhere in the Old Testament that this word is used, the flood, it's speaking about the deluge of Noah. It's speaking about the judgment of God upon the world because of man's rebellion against God. And God finally said, "I've had enough. I'm going to destroy the world, and I'm going to destroy it with a flood." This is representative of the judgment of God. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. In other words, God is in control of his judgment of man's sin. He's there. Think about this now. The Lord's position, he sitteth upon the flood. But as we think about where God is sitting above, the storm is below upon the earth, but the Lord is sitting calmly in his position of authority and power above the storm. You know what happens if you get in an airplane and you get above the storm? Below, everything is tumultuous. Above, it's peace and calm. The sun is shining. Everything seems so tranquil. Down below, the storm is going. Up above, it's tranquil and peaceful. He's describing God in this position of authority, in this position of power. He's sitting here in this place of judgment, and he is above the storm. Now, it's good for us to be reminded tonight that God is above the storm. It's good for us to be reminded that no matter how the tempestuous winds may blow, our God is still on his throne. He's still sitting in his place upon the flood. There's also this statement in verse number 10, yea. That word yea means he's going to reiterate or restate what he's already said. He sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He's sitting in his place of authority. In the scriptures, when an individual is sitting, the idea is that they are in a place of authority, that they are in a place of rest, that they are in a place of their job is completed. The Lord is sitting as the great king. He sits above the storm that is going on the earth, the storm of judgment, and he is the king for how long? Forever. Forever. There's no danger of him losing his kingship. There's no danger that there's going to be a revolt and somehow he's going to be overthrown and he won't be able to take care of things anymore and someone else is going to be king. You know, Satan already tried that. Lucifer decided, "I will be like the Most High." That was the last thing that he thought in heaven because God cast him out. He cast him out as well as those angels that followed after him. He cast him down to earth. And you say, yeah, but he's still doing his wicked business. He is, but his days are numbered. That battle's already been fought. He's done. His days are numbered. The Lord is the King forever. He sitteth King forever. So we see the Lord's position. Now, as you think about this tonight, it should give you great comfort to know that the Lord is sitting upon the flood, upon his throne, as the King forever. And the reason is because of what he says in verse number 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, again, get in your mind the picture that David has painted of this violent, tempestuous storm, of the wind blowing and the rain and the trees breaking before the voice of God, the mountains shaking, the animals running in fright from all of this. And then he says, the Lord is sitting upon his throne. He's in heaven. He's the King forever. He's sitting upon the flood, and the Lord is going to care for his people. Not only do we see the position of the Lord, but we see the peace of the Lord. And in verse number 11, he says something about his intention for you and I. The Lord will give strength unto his people. What does it mean to give strength? Well, when we think about it, were it not for the strength that God gives, we never could endure the storm. Who are we to think, oh, I could endure the storm? I could stand. I wouldn't have any trouble standing against the voice of the Lord. Yes, you would. Were it not for the fact that you are hidden in the cleft of the rock, were it not for the fact that you are safely secured in the Father's hand, then, my friend, you could not endure the storm. But the Bible says that the Lord will give strength unto his people. He'll strengthen us for the storm. He'll enable us to endure the storm of his judgment. I'm reminded of how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here is a man who is righteous, a man who wanted to please God. Among all the people of the earth, God looked upon the earth. He decided he was going to destroy it all. But he said, that man, Noah, I want that man to continue serving me. He found grace in God's eyes. And God said, Noah, build an ark for you and your family to go into. Anybody that wants to go in can go into that ark. But we know it was just Noah and his wife and his children and his boys' wives. That's it. Eight people went into that ark and all those animals. And you say, where did that strength come from? It came from God. It wasn't that Noah was such a great boat builder. It wasn't the fact that, hey, that Noah, he knew something about ship architecture and how to build something that would really weather the storm. No, it was God's strength that allowed Noah to go through that storm. The Lord gives peace. He gives strength. No one else survived the storm, but Noah did because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then he reminds us in verse number 11, the Lord will bless his people with peace. When we think about peace, that word means tranquility, contentment, peace, and quiet. I like peace, don't you? I like to have tranquility, and I like for my life to be quiet. I like to know that I am hidden in the hand of my Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful tonight that I'm secure in His hand. And the Bible says that to His people, God will bless them with peace. In the midst of the storm, in the place of the judgment of God, and in the time, in the generation when God is pouring out His wrath upon the peoples of the earth, then God says He will bless His people with peace. You know, in this day and age, there's a lot of troubling things that are going on. There's a lot of difficulties in the world around us. We recognize, actually, that God's judgment is upon this earth, that God is judging sin. We see a lot of things that are very troubling concerning the future, but we can take hope in this, that God will give His people peace, that God is riding above the storm. He's sitting upon His throne, and He's looking out for the best interest of His own. I'm so thankful this evening. As we look at Psalm 29, the progression of that psalm as he calls us to worship, as he terrifies us with the voice of God, and then he calms us in the last two verses, and he says, no, if you're the child of God, if you're one of his people, God is going to give you strength. He's going to give you peace. He's going to care for you even in the midst of the storm. Tonight, some of you may be going through some storms. Some of you may be having some difficulty in your life. I want to encourage you to look to the Lord who is upon the flood. I want you to look to the Lord who is in his place of authority. tonight, as you think about this psalm in Psalm 29, I hope that the next time you're caught in a thunderstorm, your mind goes to this psalm and you think, you know what? There's the thunderstorm psalm. When you hear the thunder roll and you see the lightning flash and you see the rain coming down, be reminded of the great power of God. And by the way, that's just a small touch of His power. Have you ever been in a storm that was so powerful that you felt helpless? That you felt a sense of your own weakness? As human beings, we tend to be very confident, don't we? We think we've got things figured out. You know, we can handle stuff. And just like that, the fury of a storm can change your perspective and help you to understand how weak you are. We need God's strength. Next time you're in a thunderstorm, think about your God. I hope it'll give you a chance to pause and magnify His great and worthy name. I hope that you'll think about the God who expresses His voice in the violent storm. Certainly tonight we can be thankful that our God can deliver us from the storm, that He can give us strength and He can give us peace. Even in the time of great calamity, our God is able to deliver. That old hymn says, He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. And I'm so thankful for the power of God to do that. Listen for His voice. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for the goodness of God. Thank You that You, in Your great power and majesty, have stooped to call us in mercy. Thank You, Lord, that You've humbled Yourself as Jesus came to this earth and became man, took upon Himself the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself a servant. Thank You that He died in our place. Thank You that there's refuge in the time of storm in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to think about Your great majesty and Your glory and give You honor and praise tonight because You are worthy of that. We thank You for Your great goodness to us, and we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. If you need a prayer bulletin...